If you were going to start a great nation, who would you actually choose to start your great nation? Donald Trump? Okay. Hillary Clinton? Okay, well, that's a good thing, because I've got a couple of examples for you who you might choose. Does anybody know who this is? Okay. Does anybody know what Abraham Lincoln was famous for? Freeing slaves. Sorry? The hat. No. He was famous for abolishing slavery in the United States. What about this guy? The guy on the right. Sorry? Not Bill Gates. Better than Bill Gates. Steve Jobs. So, not Microsoft. Apple. Other than being just the famous Steve Jobs, owner of Apple, Steve Jobs was actually the guy who made it his vision to have every household having a computer in it. That was his dream, that every household would have a computer in it. He got laughed at when he first brought that up as an idea. Okay, what about this guy? Einstein. Yeah, he's one of the most famous scientists ever. Did someone just say Ben? No. So, Einstein is probably one of the most famous scientists ever been in the world. Okay, what about this guy? Does anybody know who that is? It's not Donald Trump. No. This is an Australian. This is Peter Brock. So, Peter Brock is probably one of our most famous motorsport drivers that the country has ever had. Now, I'm sure that all of you might say, these guys may be a good choice to start a nation. Well, tonight we're actually looking at that very question. We're looking at God's choice of who to start a nation with. But right from the beginning of the story, we kind of look at it and go, I think God got it wrong. Now, what's the first thing you would want in a person to start a nation? Before you even look at their character. Yeah? No. So that's going to be their character as well, being loyal. Yeah, Xander? No, well, even before that, that's looking at a personal attitude of them, that they're rich, that they're famous, or something like that. The most important thing you would think of starting a nation is actually being able to have a child. Kind of very hard to start a nation if you can't have a child. See, there was, you know, no IVF back then, none of this type of stuff. Science wasn't that good. And we see that in chapter 11, that this was a major problem. Sarai, his wife, was barren and was unable to give him a child. Now, you'd think that even before looking at their ability to lead and stuff like that, you would actually make sure that they could actually father a child. How are they going to build a nation if they can't actually have children? Well, this must be a huge stumbling block for Abram to actually trust God. See, God said to him, I will make you a great nation. Now, I want you to imagine this. Sarah is not a woman that's in her 20s, or in her 30s even, or even her 40s. Sarah is a woman that's in her mid-60s. And she has not been able to bear a child. See, a lot of time when we actually read this passage, we go, oh yeah, she's in her mid-60s. She wasn't been able to bear a child, and she bears a child later on. But I want you to imagine this for a second. Imagine that the Queen of England has just had a baby. See, Sarah is 60 now. By the time she has a baby, she's in her 90s. That's the same as what the Queen is now. So I want you to imagine the news headlines are this. Prince William and Princess Catherine found to not be the parents of Prince our George. The Queen of England and the Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, are found to be the true parents of Prince George. Now I hear a number of you laughing. Yes, you should be laughing. This just doesn't happen. And if a journalist wrote that, they would never get a job ever again. That would be the laughingstock of the world. See, things like this just don't happen. But this is the very situation that Abram and Sarai are in. Now, I think if I was in Abram's shoes, well, his sandals actually, because he didn't have shoes back then, I would have really struggled to trust God here. He's had a wife of 40 or 50 years. What do you think he's been trying to do for those 40 or 50 years? He's been trying to pass on his family into, without a child, your family name does not continue on. Nothing continues on of your, what you've actually built in that time. And God comes along and says to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. I would have laughed at God. But what does Abram do? Well, we see in verse 4 what Abram does. He goes. He trusts in the Lord and starts to travel to the land that God has actually will show him. Now, this shows his great faith that he places in God. He doesn't say to God, yeah, no problems, God. Yep, I'll go. Just give me a sign. He doesn't say, oh, I'll go on one condition. You give me a child first. No, he goes as soon as he's told to go. And he places his full trust in God. What would you do? Would you go? Fully trusting in God? Even though it looks pretty grim? Your wife can't give birth to a child. You've just been promised that you're going to be turned into this great nation. Would you go fully trusting? Now, I don't believe that God is actually going to ask each of us to go start a great nation. But what do we do when God asks us to fully trust him? Do we believe that God will fully provide for each and every one of our needs? I know I struggled with this in the past. I've been tempted to say, I'll do it once I've got a bit more money behind me. Now, whilst Abram is a great example of what it is to live by faith, we also see that even great men of faith fall sometimes. Now, just like the four people that I brought up at the beginning, each one of those, even though they were great men, have all failed. Abraham Lincoln, the guy that abolished slavery, he stated in his 1858 presidential debate that he did not believe in racial equality, black rights to vote, or interracial marriage. Steve Jobs, he was actually tasked with a task for another company to reduce the size of one of their chips. And he got a guy to help him out, a guy by the name of Steve Wozniak, and promised him half the money that they got if they succeed. He would give him half the money. They succeeded. And Steve Jobs told Wozniak that they got paid $700. Paid him $350, which was half the money. Years later, Wozniak found out that Atari had actually paid them $5,000. He'd ripped him off. And Wozniak had done most of the work. What about Albert Einstein? Well, he was married. That's not a bad thing. But he had a very, very strict list of rules that his wife must follow, including bringing him food at certain times, cleaning up after him, agreeing to never go out with him in public. Forgoing intimacy And these are only a short number of things that are on the list. What about Peter Brock? Well, he was a great Holden man. And he did the unthinkable thing of driving for Ford. He even claimed pole position in the Bathurst one year in a Ford. He didn't win it, unfortunately. I'm a Ford man. See, Abram is also falls into this category. He is a great man of faith, but yet he fails to fully trust in God. And we see in the second half of chapter 12 what Abram starts to do here. See, there's a severe famine in the land that he was in. So Abram decides to go for a little walk with his whole family, well, everybody, all his slaves and stuff, and go down to Egypt to live there for a while. But as he gets to Egypt, he goes, I got a smoking hot wife here. They're going to take her, kill me and take her as their wife. Give it for the king. So he says, honey, tell them that you're my sister. That way they won't kill me, but they'll look after me instead. After all, you're beautiful. And what happens? The Egyptians find out that she is beautiful, and they take her to Pharaoh. Now, you can't blame Abram here, can you? What he's done is protected his own life. He's in a life and death situation. He's just about to enter into a great nation of Egypt, a very powerful nation. He's a wealthy man. He's got much to lose. And after all, God's promised him that he's going to make him into a great nation. But the problem here is that Abram actually starts to rely on his own skills instead of relying on God to fulfill his promises. Now, Abram's stuck in a bit of a situation here. He saved his own life, but he kind of lost his wife. I want you to imagine this. Abram must be thinking, oops, I really stuffed up this time. How's God going to make me into a great nation? He was going to turn me into a great nation with my wife. I no doubt now don't have a wife. She's now Pharaoh's wife. Great kings of great nations don't give up their wives just freely. How's God going to get me out of this? After all, she is a beautiful woman. And kings don't give up their beautiful women. But thankfully, the Lord steps in and saves the day. But I'm sure if you're Abram, you wouldn't be thinking that as you're getting marched up to Pharaoh. You're getting dragged up. I'll answer it at the end, okay? If you're getting dragged up before Pharaoh with the guards either side, so you were worried that Pharaoh was going to kill you just because she was a beautiful woman, how much more worried are you now as you're getting marched before the king when the king's found out that you've lied to the king, that she was your wife. He's now taking her as a wife. And it's brought all this disease and famine, this disease onto Pharaoh's household. You'd be trembling every step that you got closer to Pharaoh. But once again, God is faithful to his promise. And God allows Abram to live and take his wife back as his own. See, God had made a promise to Abram. And even though Abram hadn't fully trusted on him and hadn't been faithful to God, God didn't fail Abram. He delivered him and redeemed him from the mess. Now, whilst Abram is a great example of faith in the Bible, we even have a better one, and that's of Jesus. Now, the second reading we had tonight, I'll answer it at the end, okay? The second reading we had tonight shows the length that Jesus went to in his faithfulness to God's plan. Now, like many of you, you may have read this passage about the Garden of Gethsemane heaps of times. I know I had, but it wasn't until the beginning of this year when I played out the Jesus in the Mark drama that I did at college. And I learnt all of Jesus' lines. I'd memorized all the scenes. But then, all of a sudden at a rehearsal, the director goes, "Matt and James, can you stay behind after this rehearsal? We've got to practice some crying scenes." I was like, "I don't remember Jesus crying anywhere." Oh well. See, I'd read this passage heaps of times before. I'd memorized these lines, but I still really didn't get it. Still hadn't sunk in. And it wasn't until after this rehearsal that I truly understood the pain and sorrow that Jesus was going through in that garden. See, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He knew he was going to the cross. He was truly in a life and death situation, just as Abram was. And he comes pleading to the Father to take this cup from him. Not once, not twice, but three times. See, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. And you can understand why. He was just about to get publicly ashamed. He was about to get mocked, beaten, and then hung on a cross to die a slow, agonizing death. Now, I knew, for me in the Mark drama, I didn't want to go through to the next scene because I had 5 to 10 minutes of getting mocked, pushed around, shoved, occasionally kneed in the head a couple of times, and then standing on the cross for a couple of minutes, just doing that. Has anybody actually put their hands out for a couple of minutes and just see how hard it is? I had to do that, and I didn't want to do it. So you can understand what Jesus is going through here. But each time, Jesus goes to the Father and says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Even knowing that he was about to suffer unjustly for us, he submits to the Father's will and remains faithful to his plan. Now, what about us? What can we take from these examples of faithful men trusting in God? Well, I could say that by trusting in God's plan, that all will be good and nothing bad will ever happen to you. You'll never face hard times. It'll be all sweet. But that wouldn't be true. And that wouldn't be biblical. See, the Bible doesn't say that you will never suffer. It actually promises us that we will suffer. And suffering is not a result of doing bad things or of not trusting in God. See, the example of Jesus there clearly shows that he didn't do anything wrong. He fully trusted in God, yet he still suffered on the cross for us. What I do believe we can learn from these examples is that God has a plan for each of us. And he loves us only as a parent can. See, parents want best for their children. You even hear of parents going to extreme lengths and great measures for their children when the rest of society is saying, "I wouldn't do that for that person." Now, there's a great example of that in The Lion King. I'm sure all of you guys have seen it. Mufasa tells Simba, "Don't go into the elephant graveyard. That's off limits." And what does Simba do? He goes off and wanders into the elephant graveyard. Think, "Oh, this is great." Until he gets in a bit of a situation with the hyenas. So he's wandered into someone else's territory. and Mufasa is forced to come in and save the day, to rescue him. Well, the very next scene, we see Simba once again getting into trouble. He's been tricked by his uncle, Scar, and he's stuck in a stampede. But what does his father do? Does his father go, "Nah, I'm sick of you being naughty and rebelling against me. I'm not going to save you again." No, he does what any loving father will do. He risks his own life to go save his son's life. Well, God is the best example of how much a parent loves their children. See, God loves us that much that he sent Jesus, his only child, to die for us while we were still rebelling against him. God wants what is best for you. And the good news is, unlike human parents, who most of the time know what is good for you, although you guys would always say they never know what's good for me. I know I did when I was a teenager. But our Father in heaven always knows what is best for us. We just need to trust him. Not just in the easy times, but also when it's hard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for the many examples of faithful servants throughout your Bible. Lord, we give you thanks that we have examples to follow. But most of all, we give you thanks that you are faithful to us, even when we are not faithful to you. And we give you thanks for your Son, who has actually brought us back into a relationship with you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.